So, Andrew, how are you feeling about the sabbatical?
I can't wait! Next week, I'll head to this two-week timber frame building class in the Berkshires, assembling there with a group of strangers who will literally build a house together. And then, as you heard a few weeks later, I'll go to Tizay, France, learning how they build community with youth and young people from around the world. And then our family will meet up in Norway, where we will travel around that country, completing some of the most beautiful and most challenging hikes in the world. It is going to be awesome. So, Michelle, how are you feeling about the sabbatical?
It's going to be pretty wild. Actually, I'm feeling very excited. I think a sabbatical is a good thing for everyone, and not just for you. It's good to shake things up for all of us every once in a while.
Yeah, you know, I'm not sure if everyone knows it, but the word sabbatical is a word that comes from Sabbath, the Sabbath command to rest. And as you know, Scripture has two main reasons at the root of Sabbath observance. One is that God rests at the end of creation. God works for 6 days, and then God rests on the Sabbath.
The other reason is to avoid burnout. When we are not given the opportunity to rest, we tend to be taken advantage of, turned into production units. Some might even say slaves. When we don't rest and don't allow others to rest, we devalue our own humanity and even the humanity of others. That's why Sabbath keeping is a command and not a suggestion.
Right, and then the Old Testament codifies this kind of regular disruption in a bigger way every 7 years, and then in a giant way every 7 times 7 years, the 49th year, the Jubilee year, when all debts have to be forgiven so that this debt economy, which is really the slave economy, doesn't have a chance to overwhelm the society. So a sabbatical, in a really wonderful way, is connected to all of these ideas. It is a programmed time of rest and renewal, a chance to take a step back from the day-to-day grind, to notice how God is working in my life and in the life of our congregation. And that's what I'm hoping to do on this sabbatical, take a step back, refresh my sense of calling, my disciplines of reading, prayer, study, and writing before re-entering again on August 25th.
And while I won't be resting in the same way as you, Andrew, or us as a congregation, we're going to have a similar chance to take a step back and notice things this summer, noticing who we are, how we function as teams, and what God is doing in our midst. And then when you get back, I'm fading into the sunset and going on my own vacation.
Amen. You know, Michelle, when the session wrote the grant that gave us some of the resources to do some of these things during the sabbatical, we called it the New Wineskins Clergy Renewal Grant, connecting it to this passage that we read today. As a congregation, we're all continuing to explore this basic question of how should we organize ourselves as church in 2019 in a way that supports our notion that the gospel in 2019 calls us to be a different kind of church.
That's actually one of the things that drew me to Brown. The willingness that you all have to hold the structures as institutional church like loose enough to believe that God is up to something new. And not just new every once in a while, but new all the time. And I see this in the way that we value relationships here, the way we organize ourselves around relevant issues that impact our world and our city. And I see it in our trust that God has our back, no matter what risks we choose to take. And when God is doing something new, God invites us to let go sometimes of what we thought we knew and create a future together, the future that we want to be our present. Community organizing calls this deorganizing to reorganize. And I like to call it the Holy Spirit, but I guess we could have an argument about that at some point.
You know, I think it is an ongoing challenge that we face, that people in our culture just don't approach church in the same way that they used to. The church's organizational structures are founded on old assumptions that don't hold water or wine anymore.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yeah, no one ever wakes up in the morning asking themselves, what committee am I called to be on usually? Or will I ever find the committee that's right for me? And though many people don't attend church anymore or don't have any experience with church really at all, people still have spiritual needs. That hasn't changed. And those needs don't disappear just because people don't step into church doorways anymore. People are still asking really important questions about meaning and life, like, what is the purpose of my life? Where is God in our hurting world? What am I called to do about it? And how can community happen when so many of us are divided? But we can't expect people to move to a neighborhood necessarily and say, where do I find the local Presbyterian church? And those who do come to church aren't necessarily joining because they want to get plugged in. They aren't looking for a they're looking for a community instead, for a way to relate to God and to each other in a different way.
Yeah, as you know, I hate that language of getting plugged in. I mean, we are not appliances that get plugged in. The gospel, the good news that there is a God in the world who loves you and me, is calling us to respond to that love with our whole lives. And that news, to me, is still just as relevant as it's ever been, but we have to be able to switch up how we do church in the world.
In the text today, Jesus seems like he's talking about a radically way of doing faithfulness in the world differently. He talks about not sewing a new patch on an old garment and not putting new wine into old wineskins. The emphasis is on the new thing. It's on, and although it might be the same shape or the same size as the previous wineskin, it's still made of a new material by a different winemaker and filled with fresh grapes. In the text, that new thing is Jesus' way of faithfulness, which seems like a radical departure from the old ways of being faithful.
Yeah, and I love the way that these parables arise out of a question that the religious leaders ask about partying. They ask, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? They seem upset with the kind of people that Jesus is interacting with. And then later they point out, John's disciples, like the disciples of the Pharisees, frequently fast and pray, but your disciples eat and drink. And Jesus says, you can't fast while I'm around. You have to party. Life has to be lived.
Yes, and I don't think Jesus says that fasting is bad. It's more about the context, about this context, the presence of Christ among us. It calls us to respond in a different way than we've been used to before Jesus showed up and changed the way we related to God and to each other. Later, the disciples will fast, but it's not the time. Right now, they need to eat and drink and share with others because the presence of Jesus calls for that. It calls for that kind of celebration.
Yeah, it's made me think a lot about how flexible Jesus seems to be in what faithfulness actually looks like. He's flexible with the people that he encounters, people outside the traditional religious circles, and he's flexible with the kinds of religious practices that he and the disciples engage in. Sometimes it is fasting, and sometimes it's eating and drinking and fellowshipping. And I think we are asking somewhat similar questions about how we are faithful as church in changing times. What needs to change within me or within our ways of doing church so that we can continue to be faithful? Faithful in interacting with people who may see themselves as outside of expected religious norms, and flexible with what religious practice, worship, devotion, and action all look like.
So are you saying that we need more partying at Brown?
Absolutely. Well, maybe. I mean, if you look at our context right now, our city is in an absolute mess. Amen?
Amen.
Our nation is in a mess. And I think there are so many of us working really, really hard with an all hands on decks mentality to try to create the conditions for major structural change. And yet, at the same time, the threat of burnout, of giving up, is absolutely real. And yet, we have this extraordinary news, particularly poignant on Easter, that God is not the God of despair, but absolutely the God of hope, that our dead ends may seem that way to us. They may actually be dead ends if all we can bring to those dead ends is ourselves. But what if God's love really is stronger than our fears? And what if God really is present with new possibilities in the middle of our dead ends? Or more personally, what if God really does love you and love me and loves our whole city? If that is true, then we should be partying a little bit more, not as a substitute for all of our hard work, but as the very foundation that undergirds it.
I get what you mean. I think there is a joy that comes in community. And maybe if we became a little more curious about how to nurture and cultivate that joy amongst us, we would actually deepen our faithfulness. We would bear more fruit, not simply by working harder, but by nurturing that God-infused fire in our collective spirit.
Yeah, I'm hoping that's what we can all be curious about during the sabbatical time. I'm going to be reflecting on that in these activities that I've put together, all of which center around this question of how people become community that creates something greater than if we were all just doing our own thing. Teams of people that are capable of accomplishing great things together in a spirit of shared action, satisfaction, and yes, joy. And I'm hoping that by observing some of those places outside of traditional church circles, I can get some new and interesting insights for us as a community of faith.
Yes, and we've scheduled a number of things on the community side of things here to help us also get curious about this question in some of the same ways and in some different ways, too, this summer. We'll be reading along with Andrew this summer some of the books that he's reading on his sabbatical. And there will be an Ignite talk in a month with members of this community talking about teams and the way they have cultivated teams and the work that they do in the world. We'll have a guest preacher on June 23rd who's a Black queer womanist community organizer from Philly who's a UCC minister coming to challenge us. And she will also do a dialogue talk with Taylor Branch after worship. We'll worship in the park together July 21st and play outside and work on team building skills, and we'll even have another guest speaker in August, Ken Evers Hood, to share the book that we're reading as a session, The Irrational Jesus, with us and learn more together. It's going to be really fun.
I wish I was here to experience
We have all this fun stuff happening while you're gone. It's like, yeah.
And then we'll all get together toward the end of the summer, and we'll have these things to reflect on together, some new ways of thinking about church, but also maybe cherishing some of the ways that we've already discovered that are in fact working for us.
Mm-hmm. Yes. I also love the end of this passage, that final line. He says, "No one after drinking old wine desires new wine, but says the old is good."
Yeah, it's kind of strange since it seems to counteract what was said earlier. It sounds like it's saying that, well, the old wine is actually better than the new wine, which it usually is.
I guess you could read it to say that change is hard because everyone is attached to their old ways. But you could also read it to say that if you want to make a good old wine, it has to start out in a new, fresh wineskin. Right. You cannot bypass that process. Good old wine doesn't start out that way. It has to be cultivated.
Yeah, it's like every new generation or every so often, the church gets updated assignments from God, and we have to figure out what we need to create together as a community so that we can respond to those assignments, that we can answer those calls. And so we are forever listening for God's direction, and when we get clarity on that direction, we can't sit still. As I'm beginning my part of the sabbatical, Michelle, I want to acknowledge how grateful I am to you for your willingness to step up and be acting head of staff while I'm away. We wrote this grant before Michelle came on board with us, and I asked you in the interview process about your willingness to lead during this period in my absence. And you told me immediately that you saw this as an opportunity for the congregation and for you, for all of us to continue to grow. And I am so grateful to be able to step away and grateful to you and to the whole congregation for this opportunity.
Well, I meant it then and I still mean it now, Andrew. It is a wonderful opportunity for us, for all of us. And I am really excited about this sabbatical. It will be a fun season to experiment together, to get to know each other in different ways. And I'm looking forward to working with Reverend Gretchen Van Utt and with the session and the sabbatical team. And I'm very confident this will be a restoring, refreshing time for you and for your family and for us as we play and learn more together as a congregation. My prayer for you is that you fully experience the rest and celebration that we talked about this morning. And my prayer for all of us is that the Holy Spirit opens us up to new ways of doing life together and being with one another.
Amen.
Amen.